Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
G'day guys, it's great to be with you. Happy New Year. My name's Tom, and as Kev said, along with Elizabeth, I look after our ministry to students here at Euston Church. And I'm really glad to be hanging out with you guys today. Next week, we'll be starting our new series in 2 Peter. And so Kev gave me a choice of how to kick off the new year, a high risk exercise, maybe, in asking me. But I've decided to go with Psalm 1. A 3,000-year-old poem written for God's people, carrying truth still as relevant now to us as it was then. A really good place, I think, for us to kick off the new year together. Hopefully it's going to help us remember our foundations. And just as it shapes the way that we should read the Psalter as a whole, hopefully it shapes the way that we view our journey of faith over the next year. I'm just going to start by praying. Please bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray now that as we consider it, that you help us to choose where we get our counsel from well, that we would find our foundation in you and in your Son, and it would drive all of our decisions and life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, I don't know about you. You may be a strong individual, but if you are like me, you may be someone who always feels the need to try and fit in, who has a desire to be accepted by the group around you, and that may lead sometimes for you to pretend or feign interest in particular things. An example of this from my life was in the first year of high school. For a whole year, I pretended that I liked R&B. I hate R&B so much. But all my friends like R&B, so for a while, like, I can appreciate objectively that Alicia Keys is a good artist. I just don't want to listen to her. I think that's okay. I hope you think that's okay too. But we'll often think of ways, like, do we try to fit in, and we might just kind of slide the truth a little bit. Sports is a great one. I wonder how many people have pretended to like a particular sport just to kind of fit in with the crowd at the time that you're with. In London, it can be a bit of a risk too, because if you kind of say that you support a particular team, you don't know what lines you're kind of drawing through the room around you. I had a situation recently where I went to watch Australia play England in rugby at Twickenham. I'm a dual national, English and Australian. I sang both national anthems. Guy next to me, after both national anthems were finished, this kind of big old rugby guy leant in and was like, "So, where do your loyalties lie?" And I kind of just got really nervous, didn't really know what to say. Just garbled something about being from both sides. But there's this overwhelming need, right, to just try and fit in at the moment, to maybe bend the truth ever so slightly so that it's just that little bit easier for us where we are. There is an overwhelming number of opinions that we listen to when it comes to how to live our lives, who we should become, what should define us. On one side, you should be defined by your achievements. On another side, defined by your sexuality and your gender. On another side, by your politics. On another side, by your social status. On another side, by your ethnicity. Things that we should think about, of course, but we're told that these things should take center stage in our lives, that they should be what defines us, but that space seems to be up for grabs by so many things. That the accepted morality of those things, well, at the same time, that seems to move and shift within the times and seasons, kind of challenging us to shift along with the sands of time at the same time. But the speed that things change, the movement on social media, what you can say one day is unacceptable another, who decides on any given day what is acceptable anymore? Now, being a Christian in the thick of all of this is a difficult thing. In the past, the shifting sands of morality, well, they were with Christianity for a while, for better or for worse, but now they are definitely not. And in the Western world, the Christian ethic is wholly out of step with the modern view of a person and what defines them. And this can be a very challenging thing. when being in the majority, when being the loudest voice, can give something the appearance of righteousness or of strength, we can be so tempted to just agree and go along with it. We can also be convinced of it ourselves because, in one sense, our own humanity, our desire to have what is best for other people and to make people around us the happiest. I'm an absolute fiend for this, right? Being a people pleaser. I can be so tempted to go along with what will make the people around me happy. We can be tempted to align ourselves with whatever view feels right to us at the time. But the fact is that for now, what the Bible says about a lot of social issues is only going to draw more and more heat. Some Christians have even abandoned their commitment to Scripture because of this, and are actively shifting to kind of adjust their stance on issues to match the world around them. And I'm quite sympathetic towards that. I can understand why it happens, that what the Bible says about church and about marriage and relationships is unpopular in today's world. And we often feel the heat of that in our lives and in the various communities that we are a part of. In the face of this pressure, we need guidance. What do we do? Are we supposed to shift with the wisdom of the world and adapt to what they say is right and true at the time? How should we define ourselves? I don't know about you, but over time in my life, I slowly grew to understand who I should kind of take life wisdom from and who I shouldn't. I remember a particular time when I was in high school when I realized for the first time that my parents actually gave okay advice, and maybe my friend Eric, who never passed his maths test, shouldn't be my life guru anymore. But as we shift, the first psalm, the psalm that along with Psalm 2 introduces the central themes of the book of Psalms, the law and the king, well, that has something to say in this space. And in our psalm today, we have the concept of Torah, the concept of God's law, a theme that shapes how we read the Psalter as a whole. For today, though, we're zoning in on this particular psalm and seeing what it has to say to us about this, because it is completely concerned with what defines a person, what makes them who they are, the choices they make, and their fate as a result of that. And so in response to the challenge of the world to define us, Psalm 1 has an answer. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, the language here is talking about a man, but it's using an example of a person who is to be replicated by all who read the psalm. You see, the psalm presents us with two different types of people. Those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, who stand in the way of sinners, who sit in the seat of scoffers, and those who do not. Those who delight in the law of the Lord. You're not religious, are you? I don't know if you've ever heard someone say that to you. It's happened a few times in my life. Often it's at a point where kind of the crowd was going to do something and I've been a little bit hesitant to go along with it. And this phrase, you're not religious, are you, comes up. And you just kind of brace yourself because you know the scoffing that's going to kind of come next as you reveal this lameness about your life, right, of how you live. How easy is it, though, to fall into the seat of scoffers? And I think Christians forget that we did this a lot in the past, when the moral sands stood with us, and in many ways we pay for it now. We see it still happen sometimes in America, when the Supreme Court makes decisions that the Christians there like, instead of arguing the virtues of our beliefs and what we think is right for humanity. Well, we're prone to scoffing, too, to reveling in a perceived victory. But I don't know if you've ever been on the other side of someone scoffing at you before and thought, you know what, you've convinced me of your point of view. I'm definitely going to take on what you have to say now. You see, we are prone to scoffing too, and we must avoid it. I don't know if you've experienced it, but it is not a fun time. But to be blessed is to make a choice. A choice to not stand with those sands, There is an incredible contrast in the language here that the psalm is using, but I think it is significant that it starts pushing back right from the start. The first words of the book of Psalms are saying this stuff. Yeah, that's not the way. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do not stand with sinners. Do not listen to the wisdom of the world and all that it tells you to be, but instead, the solution, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. Whose attention is concerned with the Lord and his glory, his revelation to us through his law, the means by which God's people could approach him and be before him in his presence, the means by which God's people could be in relationship with him. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Now, for us as Christians, we need to be careful with our terms, so I'll try to clarify how we should read this. Because as Christians, we no longer live under the old covenant and therefore the law. So what does this mean for us as we read it? Well, Jesus himself fulfilled the law in his death and resurrection for us. And so for us to meditate on the law is to meditate on Christ himself. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do that primarily through the scriptures given to us to know about Christ, through the Bible. And the truth of the scriptures is revealed to us by the work of the Spirit that lives within us. And so for us to meditate on the law is for us to meditate on Christ largely through the Bible. To be blessed is to meditate on Christ. To align yourself with him, for his truth to be your counsel, to stand in his way as you delight in him. To become like our Lord, to seek him out in our lives is the choice that we should all make, and that sometimes what I think is right and what Jesus thinks is right may be different. And I have to continually remind myself of the simple fact that I am wrong. And so the psalmist continues, explaining the very real outcomes of fixing your eyes on this truth. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. For the one who finds their delight in the law of the Lord, they are like a tree, a strong, stable, fruitful, healthy tree that never withers, but prospers in their faith. I've had a number of strange jobs throughout my life, and one of them I worked briefly as an arborer. An arborer cuts down trees, essentially. Now, one of the worst jobs that you can go to as an arborer is when the council have agreed that you can cut down a healthy tree for some reason. That's not because I'm at all greeny, really. It's because it's really hard. Right? Cutting down a dead tree is easy. The wood is dead. It gets thinner. It's lighter. It's easier to cut down. It's much harder to cut down a healthy tree. And because I was kind of the monkey that would pick up the bits of tree that were cut down and throw them in the chipper, the bit that I hated was that it was a lot heavier when the tree was healthy. It is a lot harder to cut down, to stop from growing a healthy and thriving tree. The path to stability in our faith, in our identity, in our lives, is to believe in the truth, is in the word. And this is what makes you strong and steady and able to not just endure, but flourish in your faith as we look towards the return of Jesus and the final fulfillment of his word. But sometimes it isn't going to feel like it is right because it clashes with the world. The way of the wicked will tell you that it is evil, that it is harmful, that you are a bad person for standing by it. And the challenge is to resist moving with the changing sands of the world at the whim of the latest social view, but to remember that the law of the Lord is steadfast, unchanging, and is righteous. that this unchanging Lord is the truth and the way, even when it doesn't feel like it to us at the time. This is not like the way of the wicked. For they are like chaff blown away by the wind. What they define themselves as comes to nothing. It is not real. It is not true. It is not eternal, and it will not endure. The wisdom of the world, though it appears strong and righteous, will ultimately be blown away and will ultimately be shown for what it truly is. And this is why meditating on the Word of God is so important, because it keeps us aligned with the truth. It works in our hearts for our benefit and helps us to stick to the truth even in the face of great pressures. You see, for them, sticking to the law kept them in relationship with their Lord, kept their identity as his people. And for us, meditating on Jesus through his word keeps us aligned with him. That's why it's a practice. It's why it's something that we continue to do, that we develop disciplines over, because we know that we need to be continually hearing it. And ultimately, this is so important because of the outcome of our choice when we come to the end. That when the Lord returns, that when the King who is introduced in Psalm 2 comes, the reality of the wicked will be exposed for what it is. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Where we make a choice of where our counsel will come from in verses 1 to 4, the Lord shows us the ultimate outcome of that choice in his separation of the wicked and the righteous in verses 5 and 6. That there will be a great reveal where the wisdom of the wicked and those who have walked in that way will be shown for what it is. And it will be a time of rejection, of shame, and of regret. Taking the easy path of aligning yourself with the ways of the world may feel right for a time, but it will not be worth it. But to endure, to stand fast with the Lord, will lead to the ultimate reward. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. If you stand in the way of the Lord, you are known by him, not just as a fact, but as a person in relationship with him. To be truly known in body and soul by the Lord is to walk in the way of the righteous. And that faith in Jesus is about following him, meditating on him, aligning ourselves with his way, with the truth, and with his will. There will be times when the shifting morality and wisdom of the world, well, that will shift and will be with us once again at some point. But just as it shouldn't define us now, it should not define us then. Instead, we are defined by the only thing that is steadfast, because our truth, the truth, comes from God himself, revealed to our forefathers in the law and to us in Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord. Happy New Year. We're going to pray.
Let's pray. And as we begin our prayers, just a chance for us to reflect personally a bit as we look back and look ahead to a new year. First, a chance for us to say sorry. Maybe sorry for the ways that we have walked in the counsel of the wicked, stood in the way of sinners. Sorry for the ways that we have sat in the seat of scoffers. And then again in the quiet, let's thank the Lord. Maybe particular things you want to thank him for. As you look back and forward, from here we can thank him for the delightfulness of his word, of his son. Thank him for the fruitfulness of his ways, the stability that there is in walking his ways. Thank him for the blessing of being known by him. And then again in the quiet, let's ask him to help us as we look ahead to a new year. Maybe particular things that are pressing on your mind that you need the Lord's help with, particular anxieties, maybe ways that you know you will struggle not to listen to the world's voices this year. And our Father in heaven, as we think of our own challenges, we think also of sisters and brothers around the world who are persecuted deeply and daily, for whom the thought of being treated wickedly and sinned against and scoffed at is a very real experience. Lifting up particularly brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, in North Korea. And for our mission partners, Mina and Elizabeth, and their team in their part of the Middle East, having lost a missionary friend murdered recently, ask that they'll have a deep conviction and trust that you know them, that you see the good ways that they walk in, and give them a deep belief that the wicked will ultimately perish. And as we look ahead to this year, Lord, we see this terrible war in Ukraine rumbling on as the new year begins. Ask that you'll end this wretched conflict very soon, please. For lots and lots of wisdom for President Zelensky and other world leaders as they seek to respond. Help them to do that with a right sense of their accountability towards you, of seeking to lead as servants. And we do pray for President Putin, Lord, even at this stage, knowing that you are a God who can humble the hardest of hearts. Thank you for the witness of the church in Ukraine. Ask that their witness and response will be distinctive, will be driven by the gospel, will be full of grace and truth. Help them to show practical care, as they have been doing, and to offer the lasting hope of the leadership of the Lord Jesus, who is our great hope, Lord. We pray that we'll all remember that at the start of a new year, our hope is not in the changing seasons of the calendar, but our hope is in your Son who reigns and is coming. Come soon, please, Lord Jesus. Amen.